Good morning, everybody. Does anybody doubt that Jesus loves them? Jesus loves you. He loves me too. That's amazing, isn't it? Such a frail, rubbish guy, really. But God loves me just because of who he is. Not because of who I am, but because of who he is. And it's true for all of us. It doesn't matter what we've done. If we'll just receive that truth, Jesus loves you enough to have gone to the cross for you. And for me. The last couple of Sundays, Philip has been talking about prepare for war. And it's been great. I've really enjoyed it. It's so topical for where we live today. And I don't think any of us can doubt the fact that we are in a war. So I want to take the theme a little bit further and just talk about one of the tools that the enemy uses against us. The tool is compromise. That word compromise. And I've said an antidote to holiness, because when you talk about an antidote, it's a tin middle. It's a thing that will destroy holiness if we allow it to take hold in our lives. So this is why I want to talk about it. I'm going to lay a foundation first. What is a war? Why do nations engage in war, generally speaking? Why would somebody come against South Africa, for instance? Greed, yes. That's very absolutely true, isn't it? Because a war is basically somebody, an aggressor, coming against someone else to take hold of their resources or their territory or their people. So if somebody came against South Africa, very likely to be because of our mineral resources. And that's exactly the same. The enemy has engaged us in a war. He engaged the Lord of the whole universe in war over this tiny little planet, the Earth, this territory, and the people for whom it was created. That's you and me. So the war is about our hearts, your heart and my heart. That's what the war is about. The enemy comes against us to attempt to take possession of our hearts, sometimes, unfortunately for a lot of us, successfully. And we need to engage the enemy with the weapons that the Lord has given to us to take back the territory that he has stolen. Because remember, Jesus said, I have overcome the world, but I'm running ahead of myself. Okay. During intercession over the last couple of weeks, particularly during the fast, I think, Kathy, you had a vision, and correct me if I'm wrong, but what I believe she saw was that there was a pool of water that was still, but it was dirty, and somebody was putting their hands in and taking a whole lot of black slime out of it. And that spoke to me. I don't know what it spoke to other people, but it spoke to me of the fact that if we go to a source that is not living and flowing, that is not inspired by the Holy Spirit, what we will find is dirt. We will find that it's gone stagnant, that it's stale. So this is where we get to the whole thing of compromise. When we look for our source, we go to the Holy Spirit exclusively. And I'm going to come to how we test that. Another thing that the Lord showed during the intercession was a picture of a dog bone. And when I think of a dog with a bone, a dog will, if you give a dog a bone, he'll grab it and he'll go for it. He'll chew it. He'll make a great meal of it. But in fact, there's very little nourishment in it. It smells like meat. It tastes like meat. But it's a bone. It has very little food value. And this is what the devil does for us. He comes to us with something that smells good. It looks good. It smells and tastes like the real thing. But it's not. It has no real value at all. So that, again, I believe, was the Lord warning us to be careful where we go for our food. Okay, so it's again, it's a warning against compromise. Now, I want to lay a short foundation so that we understand all the terms that we're going to be using today. One of the first things is the call to holiness. The Lord calls us to holiness. If we look at the first scripture, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1b, it's the second part of verse 1. And let us work toward complete holiness because we fear God. This is Paul speaking to the Corinthians, and he's saying, let us work towards complete holiness because we fear God. So it's a process we can see there. The second scripture is 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. But now, you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. That last bit is quoting Leviticus, so that goes back a long, long way. So, what does the word holy mean? Let's define that, just to be sure that we all understand exactly where we're going with this. What does it mean to be holy? If we look at the definition that I've written down there, it means to be set apart from the world or consecrated which is to be dedicated or devoted to the Lord. So that's what holiness means. It's a twofold thing. It's to be set apart from the world, and it's to be consecrated to God. That's holiness. Okay, keep that in mind. Let's define the word world, just to make sure we understand that. If we look at the next scripture, John 12, verse 30a, then Jesus told them, just to show you that Jesus is speaking here, then we would read from 31 and 32. The time for judging this world has come, when Satan, the ruler of this world, will be cast out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself. So this is where Jesus, it was just after his baptism, where he'd been baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's when he's speaking. And he's talking about the ruler of the world. And then he refers to the earth. So when Jesus is lifted up from the earth. So just to make the distinction between the world and the earth is this physical planet upon which we live, this physical realm. The world is where Satan reigns. This definition I'm actually just putting in place for the purposes of this sermon. Okay, so when we talk about the world, we're talking about the place that Satan rules or reigns, his domain. Okay, that's an important distinction. We'll get back to that. So my definition, if we look at that slide, world is where the enemy or Satan reigns. So, to sum up, we can see that holiness means that we separate ourselves from the domain or territory of Satan and submit to the domain of the Lord, or the territory of the Lord, the rule of the Lord. Okay, so we need to understand that the enemy, Satan, will do anything in his power to distract us from this purpose, from this holy, this call to holiness. And I think most of us were probably at Face to Face on Wednesday, there was that video clip which so clearly portrayed that whole process where the Lord woos us, he draws us, but the enemy comes and tries to distract us with all kinds of things that may look appetizing, like the dog bone, but they're not the real thing. Let's look at the next scripture. This is a reassurance, just in case you're feeling that it's too hard. John 16, verse 33. This is Jesus speaking again. I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Peace. It's a rare commodity in the world today. The peace is in Jesus. He is the source of all peace. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows. So he's telling us that it's going to be hard here. But take heart, because I, Jesus, have overcome the world. It's such a beautiful scripture because he's saying, yes, you're going to have trials, there are going to be sorrows, it's not going to be easy, but, take heart, I have overcome the world. And we'll see as we go along that there's some amazing scriptures that give us promises of how much he cares about the trials and the sorrows that we go through. Let's look at the next scripture. This is to basically tell us how to manifest the victory. 1 John 5 verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. This word believes is an active thing. It's not a question of saying, oh yeah, I believe that clock is a clock. It's a question of your heart being so sure that Jesus is the Christ that you would actually allow yourself to be killed for that belief. Okay, that's the sense of belief in the scripture. So it's not a casual thing. It's a heart knowledge, a heart belief. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. So it's a demonstration of our love for God and for our fellow human beings when we obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Sometimes it seems that they're burdensome. But they're not. God knows best, always, about everything. Never, never doubt that. He has seen the end from the beginning. He is the Lord of all. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. There you see it again. We overcome the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So there we see the key. The key is our faith. When we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, when we accept that what he says to us is true and right, and when we obey him, then we overcome the world. It's so simple, really. Everything about the gospel is so simple. Okay, let's look at the next scripture. It's John 15, This is a contrast basically between holiness, which we've spoken about, and worldliness. If the world hates you, remember, the world is where Satan reigns, his domain. So if the world where Satan rules hates you, remember that it hated me first. Again, this is Jesus talking. So the world where Satan rules hated Jesus first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belonged to it, but you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally, they will persecute you. And if they'd listened to me, they would listen to you. And I think all of us have probably experienced this in our lives, the truth of this, that when we proclaim Christ, when we are the light, as we all are, we're called to be the light to the world, to be salt to earth. But when we are that, it's sometimes not easy. And there we see it captured in that scripture. So that's basically our environment today. So just to recap, much of the earth, the physical realm, has been taken captive by the enemy because he rules the world. And the world comprises people like you and me. So everybody who has not submitted their lives, been born of God, is submitted to the enemy, Satan. You may not believe me, but that's how it is. Jesus said, those who are not for us are against us. Those who are not for Christ are for the enemy. The enemy is Satan. Okay. So that's where we live today. And our role as light bearers, as salt of the earth, is to actually show people the truth. Okay, now we're going to talk about compromise. I'd like for you to think about the word compromise. Can anybody give me an idea of what compromise means to you? That's a good definition. Anybody else? Settle for second best, says Corky. Anything else? Sarika? Same thing. I suppose it is really, because you've settled for something that you didn't actually want. Anything else? Anybody else? That's good, yes. So basically you kind of... Yeah, so you're settling for something that's less than best in the interests of maybe human relationships, something like that. Pleasing people, yeah. Okay, I like that. Yes, absolutely. Yeah. Yes, I agree. Yeah. Okay, that's great. I looked it up in the dictionary, and it's quite scary when you look at it. The dictionary says that compromise means to come to an agreement. Okay, so let that settle for a bit. Compromise means to come for agreement. Is everybody comfortable with that when you think about what we said now? You're prepared to negotiate, you're prepared to come to common ground, you're prepared to basically sacrifice your own principles to come to an agreement. Okay, come to an agreement. Now, think about it. There you have it. Compromise with the world equals come to an agreement with Satan. Think about that. That's scary, isn't it? So when we compromise our principles, when we live in a way that is less than the call of God on our lives, less than holiness, we are actually engaging in an agreement with Satan. Scary. So when we say a little bit of this and a little bit of that, it's like Eve might have said in the Garden of Eden, for instance, if the fruit was an apple, I have no idea what it was, but if it was an apple, it's only an apple. It's just one bite. For a man looking at a lady lustfully, it's just one look. It's only a look. But we've already, in that engagement with a thing that is not holy, not the call from God, not obedience, we've already made an agreement with the devil, with Satan, with our enemy. Scary, isn't it? Okay, so now we're going to look at some practical illustrations. If we look at the next slide, it shows hopefully a nice picture of pure water. It looks good enough to drink, doesn't it? I think so. Anyway, so all of us would be really happy to drink water that appeared like that, that it's beneficial for your physical health. It's in fact essential to us. It forms a huge part of our physical being, water. Now, if I take a glass of water, and I just take a tablet out of my pocket and I drop it in there and I say, drink it. Are you going to take that and just drink it? I wouldn't. What's in the tablet? My first question, what's in the tablet? Is it aspirin? Is it cyanide? Is it rat poison? I don't know. I'm going to check before I drink that water. So there you have a test, okay? So now, if the thing that comes to you doesn't pass some test, which we'll get to now in a minute, you're not going to just take it, surely. Let's look at the next one. If you look at a stream, there's a stream, pretty stream, out in the country. What was in the bucket? Was it DDT? Was it paint? Would you drink that water? Not a chance, me neither. What's the next one? This is from the Rose Foundation's advertisement. The Rose Foundation is, oil recycling. Recycling oil saves the environment. That's their thing. They actually recycle used engine oil. And this is one of their ads, which I think is very good. But do you think about that? 1 liter, this is 1.5 liters. 1 million liters, with this entire venue, the whole thing and downstairs, 1 million liters would fill that about twice. So that, 2/3 of this bottle, that's 1.5 liters. That's the proportion they're talking about there. 1 liter of used oil could contaminate all of the water contained by this venue, twice the water. You would actually discern that oil in it. You think about that, 1 to 1 million. That proportion is very, very tiny. And yet that's what compromise is. As soon as we let go of the perfection, the standard that God sets for us. Now, I just want to state here that none of us needs to fear this, because remember that every single one of us is walking a path with God. His standard for my life is holiness. His standard for your life is holiness. But remember, right at the beginning, we said, work towards holiness. Okay, so it's a process that we're going through. It's a process of coming out of the world, coming out of where Satan rules into where Jesus, where the Lord of the whole universe rules, where God rules. Okay, and it is a process. It's not something God just goes, rip and place. We just don't have the capacity to handle that. So remember that. It is a process. But for the process to be completed, we need to take part in it, which means obedience at every step. Okay? Remember that when we fail, there is a way out. We can always repent. We can go to God. We can apologize for what we've done. We can repent from what we've done. We can ask Him for forgiveness. He will forgive us. But then He's going to test you again in that same thing. And He'll keep doing it until we've actually managed to succeed at the task or that step that He's put in our particular lives at that particular point. When that's happened, He will then start to teach us the next step, and He'll take us to that step where we need to exercise our faith, believe that what God has planted into us is real and true, and then He'll test that again. And so we grow. That's the process. So there's no fear in this thing at all. Somebody, I think Diana told me, she heard it somewhere, but I remember it being so good. If you think about going to a braai, you go to a braai. When you come home from the braai, what do you have to do? You have to wash all your clothes. Why? Because you smell like smoke. Would you agree? So you haven't been burnt by the fire. You haven't touched the fire, but you've been near to the fire. And just being near the fire has been enough to give you that smell, that stink maybe of smoke. And this is what happens when we get near to stuff that is in the world. We actually come away smelling like the world. We may not have actively participated, but we come away smelling like the world. Okay, so we can see from all of these examples that just a little bit of impurity pollutes the whole thing. Remember, 1 to 1 million. That's a big thing, huh? It also means if we take part in any kind of compromise, it completely ruins our witness and our credibility, because it means that the world, and let me tell you, the devil is very quick to show the world where any impurity is in my life and your life, and they will latch onto it. Again, 1 million liters to 1 liter. The devil's going to point to that 1 liter. He's not going to worry about the 999,000 liters out here. He's going to worry about that 1 liter, and he's going to point the world to it too. And that's the problem. So it ruins our witness and our credibility. The second thing is that if we do that, we can't expect to grow or expect the Lord's blessing on our lives and activities, because He can't protect us from the enemy, because we've actually submitted to His rulership in our lives by compromising. That's scary, isn't it? So we actually give him authority when we do that because we've made an agreement with him. And finally, probably most importantly, any compromise that's not quickly dealt with will inevitably lead to a blunting of our sensitivity to the voice of the Holy Spirit, which, allowed unchecked, can lead to a complete falling away from God. And it does happen. We've seen it happen over and over and over. It's a tragedy. This is why it's so vital, and we'll get there in a minute, to be part of a body like this. Because sometimes we do have blind spots. Sometimes we don't see our own, perhaps, shortcomings. Sometimes we don't see what the devil throws against us. Because remember, the devil's been practicing for 6,000 years. He knows all the tricks, I promise you. He knows every trick in the book. He knows tricks that you and I have never thought of. And he will come at us from angles that we would never dream of. And sometimes we don't actually realize, we don't discern that it's him coming against us. And this is why we need each other. This is why I beg people around me to tell me if they see absolutely anything at all that is off. And I need you guys to do the same. Do you love me enough to do that for me? Do I love you enough to do that for you? It's so important, people. We need to be part of a body. We cannot be lone rangers. We will die. We will fall away as lone rangers. If you think about some scriptural examples, you think about David. David, the King David, was a man after God's own heart. The Lord himself said, David, a man after my own heart. A special, special, special man, a friend of God, a true worshiper in every sense of the word. And yet, he was walking on the roof of his palace one day, and he looked, and there was a beautiful woman. And he made the mistake that so many of us men made. He didn't, as somebody taught me once, bounce his eyes. That's what he should have done. He should have just, the instant he saw this beautiful woman, he should have just bounced his eyes away and walked off that roof and gone away from the temptation. But he didn't. And I'm not judging David by saying this. I'm simply referring to the scriptural record. He allowed himself to gaze upon a beautiful woman. That led to him sending for that beautiful woman and bringing her into his house and committing adultery with her. She became pregnant. Her husband was one of David's faithful warriors, one of the people who was in David's army, who helped him to take territory for the Lord. And David murdered him. One glance led to murder. That's what compromise does. Oh, it's just a bite. It's just a look. One glance led to murder. That is the end of compromise. If we look at Solomon, Solomon was the son of David, the man after God's own heart. So Solomon grew up with this man after God's own heart. Solomon was born of the woman that we've just referred to, and yet Solomon fell. Why did Solomon fall? The Lord blessed him with everything. The Lord gave him the desires of his heart. The Lord gave him the wisdom that he needed, the knowledge to discern between good and evil so that he could rule the people of Israel. He gave him all wisdom, and yet he fell into the same sin as his father. Now don't tell me that the sins of the fathers are not visited onto their children unless Jesus Christ is brought in to break their curse. Here we see the evidence. A man after God's own heart, a son favored of God in every single way possible, fell into the same thing. What did he do? The Lord told the people in their own law, the Israelites, he said, do not marry people outside our culture because they will lead you astray to worship their idols, their gods. And he actually said, I went and checked again, he actually said to Solomon, he said to him face to face, Solomon, don't marry people who are not from this nation. Solomon disobeyed. He had, in the end, 1,000 women. He had relationship with 1,000 women. Now, I don't know about what kind of relationship with 1,000 women. Well, that's kind of hard, but he had that. And the 1,000 women did exactly what the Lord warned him about. They led him astray. And you just got to read Lamentations. Just read some of his writings, and you'll see the depths to which he became depressed and to which he fell away. What led to that? Maybe it was fear of man. Maybe he felt marrying a woman from Egypt would bring him political clout with the Egyptians, security. Maybe they wouldn't attack him because now he was married into the family kind of thing. He's part of the family. He's safe. Who knows? Maybe it was lust. I don't know. I wasn't there. But it was compromised, wasn't it? It was in the face of God's best, in the face of God's command. Peter denied Christ. Again, I'm not going to judge him for that. I would probably have done a lot worse in the situation. But Jesus, he lived with Jesus. He walked with Jesus. He loved Jesus. Probably, I don't know. He just loved him. He adored him. You can tell from everything that he said, everything that he wrote. He adored Jesus. And yet, when it came to the crunch, fear of man was more powerful than his love for Jesus. It's hectic. And he compromised. But look at the restoration. He was completely restored. In my own life, Philip always tells me I've got to share from my own life. And it always embarrasses me. I don't like doing this, but here we go. I'm a real person. We used to live in the mountains over there somewhere. And about 4 years ago, I think it was, the Lord said to me that I needed to close my business down, which is really strange because I was actually negotiating with a client to do a little extension to a house that I'd built, which is a very complex, very technical structure. And we got quite far along with the negotiation. We were going to do the job. And there were a whole lot of houses that I was going to have to build. Lots and lots of work on the horizon. But the Lord said to me, I want you, just very quietly, I want you to close your business. So I said, okay, Lord, I'll do that. But I said to him, I just want to finish this one project because, you know, that was my house and I'm really proud of it and it was in a magazine and everything and you know, I like the people and it's very technical. You know, I mean, I don't think that anybody else in this area would be able to build that house, Lord. And, you know, I'm just going to do that one last thing. And so he didn't actually stop me. So I did it. But he had told me to close my business. And I did turn all the other work away, but I didn't turn all the work away. I kept on with that one. And it took me about 6 months to finish that project. And it actually turned into a nightmare right at the end. And I so wanted to finish well when we left that area. Because what happened was that sometime after that, a whole lot of stuff changed. And the Lord told us that we needed to go to East London to do some stuff there. And so we were ready to do it. But this project that I allowed myself to take on and shouldn't have taken on became a real stumbling block for me. And that was compromise. As simple as that. It was compromise. Okay, so let's have a look at how to recognize compromise. If we look at, I'm just going to give you, Anine, are you around? Yes, there you are. I've got 4 bottles of fluid here. And just to reassure you, Anine, they're all palatable. You don't have to do anything with it yet. I'm going to ask Anine to test these bottles for me and to tell me how she's going to test to find out which one has got pure water in it. So you can shoot. You tell me what you're doing.
I'm going to look at them and then I'm going to smell them and I'm going to taste them.
Exactly. So the green one? Exactly. Okay. What's that? Okay, see what that one's like. You're going to check it? Looks okay. Does it smell right? There you go. So she's looked, she's smelled. That one doesn't smell right. What's that one? Yeah, try this one. It looks right. It smells fine. It's not pure. It's only got salt in it, don't worry. Looks right. Smells right. Tastes right. There you go. So simple, hey? But if we look at the next slide, I've just put it on the slide there. You look at it. So when we test things that come towards us, we're looking for compromise now, okay? So what do? We look, we check it out. Okay, so the color, whoa, wrong. We smell it, the aroma, the flavor. We taste it. Okay. And then if you think about how we test for compromise, it's exactly the same. We look. We look at the thing that we've been confronted with. Let's say, oh, I don't know, I can't think of an example. I'm sure you all can. You look at the situation. First test, we're looking at it. We compare it to the scriptural standard. Now, every single one of us has access to the scriptures, so there's no excuse on this one. We look at the situation, we compare it with our knowledge of scripture, and we say, does this comply with the standard of scripture or not? Okay, that's the look section. That's easy. The second one, we smell it, the aroma. What is the aroma? Do we have the witness of the Holy Spirit in this thing or not? Is the aroma something that speaks of the presence of God, or is it a stink? Is it a bad smell that actually smells of the enemy? It's the second test. The third thing, you taste it. Check it out. Will it benefit the kingdom of God or not if we were to take this course of action? Okay, that's the taste bit. And then finally, the fourth thing is the witness of the body, which we've spoken about here. Now, if you think about everything that we've learned to eat or drink, just think about water, for instance. How does a child learn what good water is? His or her mother teaches them what good water is. They say, here, my child, is water. This is good water. Look at it. See, it's clear. Smell it. Doesn't smell like anything. Taste it. Ah, water. So now you have a standard. This is what we need the body for, is to teach us what the standard is. So we read the scriptures, we study the scriptures, we get the standards into our body, we learn, we have a relationship with God through the Holy Spirit, who also leads us and guides us. What was the second thing? Would it benefit the kingdom of God? And then the body, we have each other. And this is, again, why we need to be part of the body, is because we instruct each other in what is right, what is holy, what is pure. Okay, so those are the tests. And just as again, I'm going to do a second testimony. This is a first for me. I went into the city one day, and I had a whole lot of things to do. And near the end of the day, towards the end of the day, I had an appointment with somebody. And things just, you know how it always goes, or often goes. And I was going to be late. And I was on the freeway, and I said to the Lord, I'm really late, and I'm just going to have to speed. And the Lord said to me, do you trust me? So I said, yes, Lord, I do trust you. So he said, so? So I didn't speed. And I got to where the place was, and I was about 20 minutes late. The person I was supposed to meet was 20 minutes later. And it's just such a simple illustration, isn't it? Because we know, I mean, God says, obey the law of the land. So there's the scriptural standard. The aroma is the Holy Spirit in it. The Holy Spirit is never going to compel me or motivate me to do something against the law. He wouldn't do that. So the aroma was wrong. Will it benefit the kingdom of God? Well, if I get caught speeding, look at those Christians. Yeah, such a holy bunch, and they speed. I mean, did you see he was doing 160 and 120 zone? I mean, some Christian that is. And I mean, did you see that child at the side of the road? He went past at 160. So there you see it. Okay? And because I grew up in church, was discipled in church, all of these things have been made part of my DNA. So I could recognize the voice of God and make the right decision. I think all of us probably know the story in Daniel of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Yes, I got it. The king Nebuchadnezzar set up a great big image of himself and said everybody in the land was to worship the image when a trumpet sounded or whatever. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, no way, we're not going to do that. And so the king said, well, if you're not going to do that, I'm going to pop my lid and I'm going to throw you in the furnace, which he duly did. They said, you can throw us in the furnace. We will not bow down before your God. And we believe that our God will save us from this fiery furnace. But even if he doesn't, we'll still go into the fiery furnace because we're not going to bow down before your God. So there. Okay. So they got thrown into the furnace. And when Nebuchadnezzar looked into the furnace, what did he see? He saw them walking around in the furnace with somebody else. I just love that, don't you? Jesus was there, right there, in that furnace with them. Beautiful. They came out of the furnace, and what happened? That entire nation was turned around because of one act of obedience by three men who believed God when he told them, don't worship any other gods. Have no other gods before me. There it is, first commandment. So simple. Okay, and that's it, isn't it? Just think about that amazing reward. An entire nation turned around because of that. Think about Jesus. The hardest thing anybody can imagine having to do. To be unjustly murdered for the benefit of other people. But he did it. And look at us, 2,000 years later, here we are. Millions and millions and millions of people who have a hope and a future, a destiny, an eternal destiny, because of one man who did not compromise what God told him. It's beautiful. And that is the reward of not compromising. Okay. And to read you a little story that I downloaded. James Cash Penny was called the Golden Rule Merchant. He lived in America. His first venture as a retail proprietor was a butcher shop in Longmont, Colorado. He opened it in 1899. He must have been about 23 years old at that point. And it failed almost immediately. And the reason was he refused to bribe an important local hotel chef with a weekly bottle of bourbon. That's whiskey, I think. Quotes, I lost everything I had, said Penny, but I learned never to compromise. Penny's unwavering faith in the copybook maxims of his youth roused skepticism in the mercenary age. Mercenary means like anything goes as long as I get the buck. That's basically it. But his credo underlay his success. At his death in 1971, Penny, 95, left a 1,660 store empire. 1,660 stores. Apparently, in this country, there are only just over 200 bookshops. You think about that. In this country, this whole country, 220, 230 bookshops. This man left an empire, 1,660 stores. Big stores, not just bookshops. That's big. That he built without compromising the stiff principles he'd absorbed from three generations of Baptist preacher ancestors. He neither smoked nor drank, and for years demanded the same abstemious conduct from his employees. Abstemious means to abstain, to not drink or smoke, in other words. I believe in adherence to the golden rule, faith in God and the country, he often said. I would rather be known as a Christian than a merchant. I would rather be known as a Christian than a merchant. What a beautiful testimony. With annual sales of $4.1 billion, $4.1 billion, that's over 30,000 million rand. That's a number I can't comprehend. J.C. Penney today ranks as the nation's fifth merchandising company. It's in America. Okay, the rest of it's irrelevant. But I mean, just look at that. What a beautiful testimony. The man would not compromise. His business failed. But it was one of the trials and sorrows in his life, wasn't it? And he trusted God enough to stand up, get on his feet, and do it again with the same uncompromising principles. And look at the testimony. Imagine 1,660 stores. I have no idea of how many people worked in those stores. Imagine it's 100 only. It's 1.6 million people directly affected by this man. Just directly. Never mind his clients, his customers, his suppliers, all those people. It's awesome. That's a huge testimony because of uncompromising lifestyle. So why would you or I want to live a life of no compromise? Simple, to please the Lord. He made me. He knows best. Another quote I've got here is from Francis Schaeffer. I would to God that the church of the 20th century, 21st now, would learn this lesson. The holiness of the Lord, of the God who exists demands that there be no compromise in the area of truth. You can imagine if we all lived like that in the church, what an incredible witness it would be to the world. There would be unity in the church. There would be no infighting. There would be no pastors falling to adultery. There would be no members compromising the standards of good stewardship, cheating on taxes. Beautiful. Okay, now let's just look at some weapons. I've got quite a long quote here, but I won't read the whole thing. A gentleman did a study on the temptation of Jesus, and we all know the temptation of Jesus where Jesus went into the wilderness, he was there for 40 days and 40 nights. He ate nothing for 40 days and 40 nights. That's huge. I don't think any of us have done that yet. And when he came out of that, at his weak, weak, weak point, physically, Satan tempted him. And this man did a study and he made some conclusions. His name is Mr. Mills. The essential points we can and should learn from this consideration are, first, the fact that we need never yield to temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13. I'm going to read that to you. No testing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. We're not alone, okay? God is faithful. That's truth, people. God is faithful. And he will not let you be tested beyond your strength. He will not let you be tested beyond your strength. That is a promise of God who loves you. But with the testing, he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to endure it. So if you and I ever get to that point of testing, potential compromise, where we feel, God, this is too hard, then go to 1 Corinthians 10:13 and read it to yourself. God promises me that he is faithful. He will not let me test it beyond my strength. And with the testing, he will provide the way out so that I can endure it. So God, where is the way out? And I promise you that if you do that, he will show you the way out. He does do that. I've tested that many, many times. I have failed many times, but I have tested that many times. And God has proved himself faithful. He always does. Okay. Second, Jesus' example of understanding and using Scripture to rebut temptation is of paramount importance to us. We saw that with the looking, okay? For beside pointing out the best means of countering Satan, it provides us with another rationale for diligent Bible study. In other words, he's saying, study Bible, people, okay? Because it's a great weapon. The word is not, the Bible is not often called the word, the sword, for nothing. And the word is the sword. There it is, it's a weapon. Third, Jesus' guiding principle was whether Satan's temptation compromised God's will for his life. And Jesus saw his life as a ministry to serve others. So he tested it, and you could see that this thing was not from God. So he came against it. He did not fall for it. Consider anew the assurances that God has given us in 1 Corinthians 10:13, which we've just read. First, that he will limit our temptations to what we are individually able to endure. Second, that he will provide us with a means of escaping from the temptation. And third, that Jesus will aid us in resisting temptation. And then this paragraph to me was really good because it actually answers some of the questions that I used to have about this. Why does God allow Satan to tempt us? Anybody ever thought that? I have. God allows us the privilege of involvement in his spiritual battle against Satan. For if we resist Satan, we demonstrate that a weak human being who puts his trust in God is stronger than the mightiest angel ever created. You can look up in Jude 9 if you want to find that. An angel who rebelled against God. We're given the privilege of being an instrument to prove that God is greater than Satan. A wonderful privilege, but frightful shame when we fail. So there we have it. I think it's beautiful. So within each one of us, we have the capacity to defeat the greatest angel that ever lived. The most powerful, sorry, greatest is wrong. The most powerful, mightiest, whatever. Okay, let's see how we do that. We look at the next scripture, Romans 12:1. This is Paul speaking to the church. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Whoa, hang on. Sacrifice means pain, means cost, doesn't it? Holy, come back to the word holy, set apart from the world, consecrated to God. Acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So this is our worship. So when you want to know what worship is, here it is. It's just been defined for you. It's presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. Verse 2. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. This is not an external thing. The Lord doesn't come along and just go, okay, let's just remove this brain and we'll put in a new brain. So now you've got a new mind. No, it's a process. We've spoken about that a lot this morning already. Thereby testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So we renew our minds so it becomes more and more and more holy, more and more and more aligned with God, so we can test the things that come against us. If we look at Romans 12, verse 9, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Abhor means to really hate. It's to loathe. It's to actively keep away from evil. So this is another tool we use. The first tool is renew our minds. So we renew our minds by reading scripture, by spending time communicating. Remember what Philip was talking about, prepare for war? He was giving us tools. We use those tools to renew our minds. Okay. We abhor evil. We stay away. If anything, even has the appearance of evil. In 1 Thessalonians, I think it is, it talks about avoid even the appearance of evil. That's the whole thing of the fire and the smoke. Okay, remember? We hold fast to what is good. We cling to it if necessary. We cling to what is good, what we know is true, what we know is good, what we know is noble and holy. Colossians 2, verse 8. This is, again, it's a tool that the enemy uses against us, is this tool. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. And I don't know about you, but I read stuff sometimes and I get to the end of what I've read and I thought, what is this person trying to say? It was a whole lot of words and I'd sit there scratching my head and reading it again and trying to get something out of it, and there's actually nothing in there. It was a whole lot of words that were put down or said that had that much meaning. And this is what the devil does to us. He bombards us with information. I remember being so struck by it. We lived in a very remote area for a long time. It was about 16 years, I think. And I didn't get into the city that often. But I remember going to the city at night one day after we'd been there for a long time. And I found it incredibly difficult to drive because there were so many distractions. Because there were all these signs and lights. There were all these traffic signals. There were all these people. There were all these cars with lights and flashing things going on. And everything's trying to get your attention. Take your mind off the main thing, which is getting where you're going safely. That's what the devil does. Blah, blah, blah. See, I put it there. No, it's gone. Blah, blah, blah. That's what he does. He just goes blah, 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 blah. So loudly that you actually find it difficult to tune into the voice of God, which is why we need to abhor evil. So we push away the blah, blah, blah. We tune into God. Okay. That's a good tool. Other typical tools that the enemy would use, you think about a thing like a so-called white lie. There's no such thing. A lie is a lie. All lies will not end up in heaven. That's it. That's uncompromising. That's the word of God. It says it in Revelation somewhere, I think. Bending rules. You know, if we just sort of bend this rule slightly, it'll be okay. It's a compromise. Fudging. That's a good word. Fudging. It's like, they say fudging the figures. It's just manipulating figures a little bit so that everything looks better than it is. Lots of people do that in business. Bad, bad, bad. Lukewarmness. It's not going after God with all of our hearts. It's when he speaks to us. I remember being taught that instant obedience is the only thing. When God calls us to do something, instant obedience is the only thing. Delayed obedience equals disobedience. It's a good one, isn't it? And that's what it's like, isn't it? Good tool. When the Lord speaks, trust him enough to go for it. So compromise basically speaks of a lack of trust in the Lord. I've got a whole lot more scriptures that you can study. If you want them, I'll give them to you. And then I think my penultimate slide, don't give the devil a foothold. He'll use it to climb on your back. Okay. Remember that, if you remember nothing else. Don't give the devil a foothold. He'll only use it to climb on your back. Okay. That's it. We're going to have communion, so maybe Tanya Lydia, can we? While we're doing that, I just want to challenge all of us. Who of us here this morning will say with me, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Anybody? Yes, amen. Great, guys. And then I just want to ask if, who of us would like to leave compromise behind completely? Who of us? Just don't want to compromise ever again. Okay. That's great. That's wonderful. I'm just going to pray for us while we hand this out. Don't be distracted. You can just carry on taking your bits and pieces. Father, we thank you that we can completely trust you. We thank you that your plans for us are good. That for each one of us, you have a plan and a purpose. You have already put good works out for us to do. And those good works are so rewarding, Lord, because they're the works that you have created for us to do. And so we ask you, Lord, to remind us constantly of 1 Corinthians 10:13, which gives us the tools to defeat the enemy's tactic of compromise in our lives, Lord. And we ask that you'd bless us with the heart and the passion and the desire to defeat the enemy, Lord, when he tries to sow compromise into our lives. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord God. Amen. Sandra, go have last scripture. 1 Corinthians 11. There's a whole section there from 23 to 32 which talks about the communion meal and how we should celebrate it. And just this excerpt here I think is so topical for what we've been speaking about today. And I want to challenge all of us. I'll just read it for you. For if we eat the bread and drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, we're eating and drinking God's judgment upon our souls. That is why many of us are weak and sick, and some have even died. Such a short but compelling scripture. And I remember hearing a witness of somebody who was saying that, a good friend of mine actually, he was praying for somebody who was really struggling. He was counseling this person who was struggling with illness, struggling with all kinds of troubles. And the Lord, the Holy Spirit, dropped into his heart, ask this man if he often uses communion. So he said to him, do you often celebrate communion? The man said, yes. And he said to him, but you're under a curse because you're celebrating communion, but you have offense in your heart against these people. And you need to deal with that offense. You need to sort it out now so that the Lord can release you from this curse that you brought upon yourself. And that's the challenge for us today, people, is that if we're in any way compromising by holding anything in our hearts against another person, whether it's unforgiveness or offense, we need to deal with it today, right now. Leave it behind. Just drop it at the feet of Jesus. Just leave it there. Okay, I'm going to give us a couple of seconds just in case somebody wants to do that, and then we can eat. So, Father, we thank you so much that because of what Jesus has done for us, we can just lay every offense that we have at your feet and ask your forgiveness, Lord, for holding offense. Lord, where we have unforgiveness, we just lay that at your feet now, Lord, and we say we choose this day to forgive those who have done anything at all against us, Lord, in Jesus' name. We thank you, Jesus, that your blood is sufficient to deal with this. We thank you that you strengthen us to walk in the truth of our confession today, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. And Lord Jesus, I'm so blown away by the fact that you love us so much, enough to die, to have allowed your body to be broken for us. And Lord, today we take this bread as a token of your broken body, broken for us, so that we can live in good health, in relationship with you. We celebrate and we thank you for it, Jesus. We can eat. We thank you, Jesus, for the blood that you willingly shed at the cross. Which blood applies today, 2,000 years later. And we can appropriate and make our own to cover our sin. And so we do that today, Lord. We ask you to cover our sin, please, in Jesus' name. Lord, we take this symbol of your blood. We take it into ourselves. We make it part of our bodies now, in Jesus' name. Thank you very much, everybody, for being patient. I'm sorry that went a bit long. There's coffee at the back. Steph brought a generator, so we've got the urn going. And if anybody would like prayer, if you really find yourself struggling with compromise, if you find yourself struggling with offense or unforgiveness, any of those things, please, please, please come and talk to me, talk to Pierre, talk to Steph, Henry, any of the guys, and we can pray with you. We'll stand with you. Okay. Bless you all. Amen.